But I want to welcome everybody to the Mystery and Truth Bible Study Voice Room. This was a room created by Barnabas Bagby. I'm just a fill-in speaker, so you want to be sure to check out everything I say in the Word of God. And hope everybody had great holidays. We sure did, and they're not quite over yet. We'll be happy when Indiana wins the championship game down the road. So all of our other teams have fallen apart, but Indiana's still hanging in there. Where we differ from traditional Christianity is that we believe that in order to understand the Bible in a deeper sense, we must know and acknowledge the secret part of God's plan that he revealed to Paul after the end of the Acts. And that's just not something you can stumble on and read about in the scriptures. You have to study. You have to rightly divide. You have to discern the things that differ. And you have to compare scripture to scripture. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into that truth. Today, since we're in a season of what we believe is the conception of Christ, we believe that he was conceived on November 25th, and he was born on September 29th in 4 BC. And I really appreciated Tony playing that tape from Peter Redman Tuesday night concerning the date and the place of the birth of Christ. And that's an awesome study that will go down as a legend in history. So today, we're going to look at a couple of questions concerning the conception of Jesus. I've had a couple of questions over the last few weeks, and my study has always come out of questions from people. And like Ronnie says, we study the scriptures to get answers to questions. And there's always some good questions to ask. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you so much for your Son who came and lived the perfect life for us to follow, and he gave his life for our sins and the sins of the whole world. It just takes simple belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins in order to have eternal life. And that's just the beginning, because God says he wants all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge, or the precise knowledge of the truth. So we endeavor to study, to come to this precise knowledge. As we endeavor today, be with this message and be with the hearers that will give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we get these slides to work. So if we go to the book of Matthew, is Matthew chapter 1, we see the beginning of the story and tidbits of the story of the birth of Christ. And in Matthew 1:18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So the first question that people have, and it's probably a question from ages and ages ago, it's not a new question, but the question is, how could Jesus become flesh, born of a human, and be declared sinless? I had written there before, be born of a woman, but I didn't want to offend the women. It's not about that. It's just about that if Jesus was born through a fleshly human, how can he be declared to be sinless? And a couple of these pictures I've gotten off of the website for Kevin Costner's The First Christmas Movie. I don't know how many of you saw that. It was a pretty nice rendition. He even talked about it happening in 4 BC. He didn't consult Peter Redman about some of the other details of that movie. Maybe he can remake another one, but I was surprised, and everybody was surprised, that Kevin Costner, who narrated this first Christmas movie, pretty much made everybody believe and shocked everybody that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and died for our sins. So, wow, that lit up the internet when he said that. So the question is, was Mary sinless? Was Mary sinless? Because we believe that, as John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh, which means he was conceived. He became a human at conception. Life begins at conception. And we believe that. And he was conceived on December 25th, 5 BC. And we know this because in the book of Luke, we're given the details of John the Baptist's conception and birth, which gives us the information to determine this date, which was laid out very well in Peter's Redman's tape that we played Tuesday night. And the second part of that verse, John 1:14, it says, and he dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. And we believe he was born September 29, 4 BC, on the first Sabbath of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he was circumcised on the second Sabbath of Tabernacles. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the Father has a lot of sons. We believe that we are adopted sons of the Father, but he only had one begotten son, only one begotten son through Mary. Jesus, we believe, was sinless. And there are many verses that we can go to, but a few of those are Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So by two or three witnesses, we can establish the truth that Jesus was born without sin and was created without sin. Well, being a former Roman Catholic, we're going to go back to one of their early answers about this question. And that goes back to 1854, when Pope Pius IX issued a bull. That's like an executive order for the Catholic Church. It's called Infallibilis Deus. This is the Roman Church's answer to this question: how could Jesus be born sinless through Mary? So this bull says, we declare, pronounce, and define that the most blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instance of her conception, was preserved immaculate for us, such of origin. From all stain of original sin, by the singular grace and privilege of the omnipotent God, in virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. And this doctrine was revealed by God, and therefore must be believed and firmly and constantly by all the faithful. Now, I'm glad he called this bull, because if I would have called it bull, that would be disrespectful. But it didn't happen like when Jesus was conceived. To her, God poured forth special graces at the moment of her conception, and thus she was conceived without original sin. The church celebrates this feast on December 8th. So when I was a child, we always had to go to Mass on December 8th, no matter what day it fell on. And Catholics still do. And it was called a feast. Now, I'm always up for a feast, but I never saw the feast part. It was just the celebration of a ritual Mass. It's called the Holy Day of Obligation in the United States and Canada and many other countries. And this I found strange. The patroness of the United States of America is the Blessed Virgin under the title of the Immaculate Conception. So when I grew up as a child in the Catholic Church, we always had this Holy Day of the Immaculate Conception. I thought it pertained to the conception of Jesus. And I think most Catholics today still think that's what it is. But they don't ever read the fine print. And I don't think that Pope Pius IX read the Bible. This is how they came up with the explanation for this thing. They claim that Mary was made sinless immediately after she was conceived by her mother, who they call Anne, with Heli, her natural father, by some miracle of God. Therefore, Mary was born without the sin of Adam. Well, that's convenient, because this puts Mary on equality with Jesus. And you know, they have this thing called Mariology, where they worship and pray to Mary more than they worship and pray to Jesus. So this fits right in with their doctrine. Romans 3:9. Maybe the Pope should have read Romans. And he's a Roman Catholic, so why wouldn't they read Romans, for God's sake? For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, except Mary. No, it doesn't say that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, except Mary. No, it doesn't say that either. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned, except Mary, of course. Well, there's another possible answer to this conundrum. Perhaps the sin of Adam passes down only through the father and not the mother. This is an answer that most Christians can come up with that seems valid, especially those who don't rightly divide the word of truth. Since Jesus is the only human not to have a natural father, the sin of Adam was not passed on to him through Mary. Okay, that works. But this leaves Mary in the state of sin. Would Jesus be conceived and developed in a human body in sin? Well, Romans 5:19 says this, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So that includes Mary. She was born in Adam's sin. Well, let's consider answer number 3. In order to become sinless, Mary had to be sanctified through salvation. How could Mary become saved before Jesus was born? Would Mary follow the mechanics of Romans? Romans 10:9, for if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, Jesus hasn't been born yet, so he's not raised from the dead. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's a closer possibility. Romans 8:29-30 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. Well, I believe Mary was in God's plan from the beginning. We know that Jesus existed before he was born. Now, this is something I never knew as a Catholic. This sounds crazy, but as a Catholic, I never realized Jesus existed before he was born. And how many people today still believe that? But we know, as we study the scriptures, that he was foreordained to be a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he was loved by God before the foundation of the world. So, when you go to Genesis 1:1, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have Jesus all over that sentence. He was the beginning. He was God. He was the creator. Right there in that first sentence, you have Jesus all over the place. But I didn't know. I didn't know Jesus existed before he was born, until I opened my Bible and started to read, and the Bible opened my eyes. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? The Lord can do anything. He can do anything with Mary that he wants to do to prepare her for the birth of Christ. Well, consider what we know now about the mystery of the body of Christ in Ephesians 1:3-7, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen back there when Jesus was being foreordained and being loved by his Father before the foundation of the world. That we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. How long have we been holy and without blame before him in love? Having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Not according to a covenant. This is before covenants ever came about. This is according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. That's the same word he used for Mary, highly favored in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So if God can do that for us way back then, he can do that for Mary. Ephesians 5:27 says that he may present himself a glorious body, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blame. That body is the body of Christ today, but it could be the body of Mary back then. We have a lot of similarities with Mary in that respect. We both have a similar standing before God. The scriptures do not say that Mary was blessed, made holy without blame, and made accepted in the beloved before the foundation overthrow of the world. But he could prepare Mary like the body of Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious body, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So it was prepared for the conception and development of him. First John 5. Forgot the verse on that. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him, also that is begotten of him. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him, also that is begotten of him. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So when a person is born of God, they're made sinless. In Hebrews 10:5, wherever, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings wouldest thou not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. This is a body prepared, means perfectly perfected, perfectly joined together, perfect body. Now, Paul was quoting this from Psalm 40, verse 6, but it was not verbatim, because there it said, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. And Paul changed that to, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Now, was he referring to the body of Jesus, his physical body that the God had prepared for him to occupy being on earth? Could be. Was it a body that, such as Mary, that Jesus would be conceived and developed in before his birth? Could be. It's a body prepared to be perfected, perfectly joined together. So how can Mary be sinless? Well, let's read Luke 1, 26 through 35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, or be glad, peace. Thou art highly favored. That's the same as Ephesians 1:6, made accepted in the beloved. Highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered her and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which thou shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For God, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So what do we have here? We have here in that little section, we have an evangelist. We have grace. We have the gospel. We have faith and belief, and we have sanctification in those verses. We have the gift of grace given to Mary, and angels came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. She was given grace, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed or well spoken art thou among women. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. So here is the grace given to Mary. Gabriel was the first evangelist. He preached the good news about Jesus, and he beheld, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for all of it, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And verse 35, also that holy thing which thou shalt be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What a concise gospel was preached there by Gabriel about Jesus being this Messiah, this Son of God, who was promised. So Mary was the first believer that Jesus is the Christ, the first believer that Jesus was going to be the Son of God. Then said Mary unto the angel, well, how can this be? In verse 38, she said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So Mary believed by faith because of the grace given to her. When did Mary become sinless? Then said Mary unto the angel, How should this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary became sinless by the statement, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. So she was first filled with the Holy Ghost. Just like the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. Mary was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she was saved at that moment. She became sinless because of her faith and her belief. Then Mary conceived when the power of the highest, the power from on high, shall overshadow thee. This power from on high was both the one who saved her and the one who caused her conception, shall overshadow thee. Those are two separate things as I see it in that scripture. So in the events of Luke 1:26-35, the angel Gabriel delivered to Mary the good news of her favored status with God. Then he announced the good news of Jesus, the coming of Israel, the coming King of Israel, who shall occupy the throne of David, and that Mary would give birth to the Son of God. By the grace bestowed upon her by God, Mary believed the good news by the obedience of faith. Thereby, she became saved and sinless. Mary became holy without blame. To conceive and give birth to that holy thing, the Son of God. Who was the second to believe in Christ? It was Joseph. Back in Matthew 1:23-24, Behold, a virgin shall give me, shall, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel Lord had bidden him and took unto him Mary, his wife. So Joseph had this dream, and this angel announced what was going to happen, and Joseph believed it, and he acted upon it. He went ahead and took Mary as his wife, because they were a spouse. He didn't want to make a spectacle of her. Who was the third to believe in Christ? Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 42 says, and she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? So Elizabeth believed who this baby was in Mary, her Lord. Now, question number two. Somebody posed this question to me by email a couple weeks ago. In Luke 1:36, it says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. The question is, how can Mary and Elizabeth be cousins? Good question. Ever thought about that? Well, if we go back and start to think about this, in Luke 1:5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. She was of the daughters of Aaron. The daughters of Aaron only married priests. Back in Exodus 4:14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? So Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. He was one of the first Levitical priests, and the priests were of the order of Aaron. In Luke 1:26, says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from forth unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So that tells us Joseph was of the house of David, but what about Mary? In Matthew 1:18, now when the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In Luke 3:23, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Well, Heli was Mary's father, and Joseph, by marriage, was tied to Jesus. So Joseph, Mary was of the son of Nathan, which was of the son of David, which was of the son of Judah. So Elizabeth was of the tribe of Levi, the daughters of Aaron, who married priests. And Mary was a daughter of Heli, who was of the house of David, who was a tribe of Judah. Now, when I think of a cousin, I think of someone who is a child of an aunt or an uncle. It would be my cousin. I know there's first and second and third cousins and all that, but when you think of a cousin, you think of some close family relationship. But what is the biblical meaning of cousin? In Luke 1:36 is the only occurrence of the word cousin. It's Strong's 4773, Sunganes. In Romans 16:11, Sunganes is translated kinsman. In John 18:26, it's translated kinsman. In Luke 1:58, it's translated cousins. And that's the only occurrence of the word cousins in plural in the Bible. So the Bible has the King James Bible anyway, has a great way of defining its own terms. And when you read in Luke, you're going to find that in Luke 1:58, we have this word cousins. In 57, now Elizabeth's full time had come when she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, that was John the Baptist. In verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Verse 59, and it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, no, not so, but he should be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that are called by that name. So this word cousins and kindred are tied together, because in Luke 1:61, the word kindred is also translated from the Greek syngenia, which is the same family of words in the Greek, syngenia. The word kindred occurs 28 times in the Bible. So if we go back to the first occurrence of the word kindred in the Old Testament, is Genesis 12:1. Excuse me, is quoted by Stephen in Acts 7:3. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So here you see three things listed. So kindred doesn't mean country, and kindred doesn't mean father's house or direct family. Kindred means something in between there. Kindred means the whole nation that you belong to, your nationality, your countrymen. So kindred is an English translation for the Greek syngenia, which is the Greek translation for the Hebrew in the Septuagint from Moladet. So kindred means of the same nation or a fellow countryman. Now Abram was of the Semites. He was the descendants of Shem. So that was his kindred in that verse in Genesis. Now another translation of syngenes is kinswoman, which is the same as kinsman. A cousin in the Bible means kinswoman of the same nation, and not as we mean the word cousin in our modern usage. So if that word cousin strips you up there, it means someone of the same nation. So as cousins, Mary and Elizabeth were kinswomen of the same nation. So we'll finish this lesson with what Mary spoke in Luke 1:46 through 55. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And for us, we can read the first chapter of Ephesians and can claim what this great Lord God has done for us, the body of Christ of the mystery. Amen. Thank you all. Appreciate your time and I hope you all have a great week.